Well, we're going to continue this morning our study of grace, faith, and the power of God. Last week, I want to do a review, and there's a bunch more in your notes than I normally put, but I want to go through it because I just sensed that there would be a number of people here today who didn't hear last week, so I want to go through this. And I want to start by us turning to Ephesians 2, and we're going to read verses 4 through 8 from Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 8. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. So everything we're going to be talking about in these 7 to 8 weeks together that we started last week has its genesis in His love for us, both His grace and the faith that we're going to begin to talk more about today that we didn't get to last week. Because of that great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. And then it says, by grace you've been saved. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him, signifying what? Finished work. Seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So here we talked last week, and I won't go through everything we said. So if you wasn't here, I would encourage you to get the notes that we have and listen to it. Grace is the basis and faith is the means or the method that God chose to provide His grace to us through that faith. And both are required. If faith wasn't required and His grace did it, just caused everybody to be saved, then everybody in the world would be. But grace and faith working together. And then the thing that jumped out at me as I was preparing for this study in that verse is, what's in between grace and faith? You have been saved. The power manifested when grace and faith were put together and believed. And great power. And you just can't leave out one or the other, and that power come. So by grace, salvation through the gospel, the power of God is the gospel, came because of grace and faith mixed together. Romans 1 we looked at, 4 and 5, was a second witness talking about how we've received grace to bring about the obedience of faith. And again, it's not one or the other, but it's that combination. Grace is God's part and His free gift to us. Faith, I'd look at as my response in believing, and we'll talk about what that is today, to what grace has provided. It's not just about when we're born again, but it's our salvation, the word sozo, being saved, really includes the right to be made a child of God and be seated, as we read earlier, but it's also all the benefits, as Psalm 103 talks about, that goes along with it. So last week I had intended to spend time on both grace and faith and kind of do a brief introduction, but we just kept going on grace. And so today I want to review what we covered, and then we'll jump into the faith part of it and introduce it and take it a little further. We hear grace defined as unmerited or unearned favor. It's something that's not owned, but it's a gift. And that is very true. There's no question in it. But I encourage you last week, don't just keep focusing on it's unearned. Because if you focus on it's just unearned, and then you take that the next step, it's unearned because I'm not worthy. And that's not what I want you looking at. I don't want you looking at yourself with grace. Don't magnify your flaws. Look at all Jesus' greatness. Grace is also not getting what we don't deserve. I like the definition that a pastor who I listen to uses. He says, grace is God's desire to treat you as if you'd never sinned. And that's really how he looks at us, because the sin was dealt with Jesus. I also wanted to introduce another thought to you, because the Lord showed me one day, I remember when it happened, and what I was studying and what I was reading and listening to, all three, that grace is really all the ability of God made available on your behalf. Now you think of all the ability to God, and that we're going to just keep learning about that throughout eternity. So grace is never ending, and it's already started to us now. All that ability is not something we're waiting for to get to heaven. So an unending supply. The Word tells us in 2 Timothy 1 that grace was His plan before time began. We then looked at Psalm 5, verse 12, which says that His favor surrounds us as a shield. And the reason I wanted to do this is to really focus on the fact that He does encompass us round about with favor. But that favor is a force. And in this case, the shield is protection. And we talked about the children of Israel, how the plagues were happening in Egypt. And then all of a sudden, you just seemed to get to a point and there was no plague across the line. It was light in one place and it was dark in the other. It was hail coming down and killing cows, and it was no hail just across that line. So I want us to see that faith, that favor and grace is a force in our lives as well. And then look with me quickly at Exodus 33, because I think this one is really key that we get it. I've said to you in previous sessions, and I'll continue to say, that for me, the Lord placing Himself in us, as we prayed earlier, is the epitome or the pinnacle of His grace. In Exodus 33, and let's start with verse 12, Moses is talking to the Lord, and he says, "You tell me to bring this people up, but you yourself has not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, thou hast said, I have known you by name." And this is a key phrase. And the Lord has told him, and he's recounting it back to him, which we need to do. "And you have also found favor in my sight." So here's favor or grace. And Moses acknowledging that he was walking in that. And then he says, "Now therefore, if I pray thee, if I found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways that I may know thee." And he continues on, "that so that I may find favor in my sight." So he's talking about finding more favor, because he's already talked about favor. "Consider this too, that this nation is thy people." So he's interceding, but what is he really bringing forth as his argument before the Lord to stay with him and deal with him? The favor that he's walking in. And the Lord tells, "My presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest." And then Moses reacts. And he says, "If your presence doesn't go with us, don't lead us up here." In other words, if your presence isn't with us, I'm not going. He had already learned the value of that presence when they came out of Egypt. And look at what he said in 16. "For how can it then be known that I have found favor in your sight?" So there's that word again. "I and thy people." In early in Exodus, the Lord talks about favoring the people as well. "Is it not by you going with us, so that we, I and thy people, may be distinguished from all the other people on the face of this earth?" And the Lord said back to Moses, "I will do this thing of which you've spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name." So here in this discourse, we see favor mentioned five or six times. And what is the plea that Moses is making is, if your favor is with us, then what else should I expect to be with us? Your presence. And he tells the Lord that. And isn't that just what we have today? And it is that presence in you and I, His dwelling in us, that makes us different from everybody else on the face of the earth who doesn't know Him. That is the distinguishing factor of being in Christ and He in me. We also talked in this verse, and you see in 14, that when His presence is with us, He says, "Not only will my presence be with you, but I will give you rest." So we need to begin to see that rest, and we talked about peace and how those two interact. And with that presence is also what? His glory. Romans 5 talks about that we, because we have been brought into this place, we can confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing His glory. So here with that grace, we also see the glory of the Lord being present. And in this particular encounter in Exodus, what did Moses ask next of the Father? Let me see more of your glory. So we see in this more favor, more glory, unending presence. We looked at Acts 20:32, which talks about the word of His grace. We talk about the word of faith, which we preach, Romans 10 says. But there's not only the word of faith, it's the word of grace. And look what this word of grace will do to you and I. It'll build us up. It'll strengthen us. It'll also make us aware of what is our inheritance, the blessings, the promises that are ours. So we are going to be looking in this study when we get back on grace after another couple of weeks at more of the word of His grace and the manifold, the multifaceted elements that it covers, every aspect of our lives. We close by talking about the fact that the word tells us in Acts that great grace or abundant grace came upon them all. And this was the group that had Peter and John had joined themselves with when they prayed and the place was shaken. And then it says later in that same discourse at the end that all the people they were interacting with, that great grace was upon them all. It wasn't just the pastors or the disciples. It was Stephen and Philip too. So why do I bring that up? Why did we talk about that? Because we want this grace ever increasing, ever being made more manifest in our life. It's been made available, and we want to walk in more and more of it. We close by encouraging us that Mary, the angel came and said, "Hail, favored one." Other translations say it differently, "highly favored." And we talked about that, but what that word means literally is highly favored. But we looked at the fact that Ephesians 1:6 talks about you and I with that same favor. It says we've been accepted in the Beloved. Another translation said that that favor or grace has been poured out upon us. So as highly as we esteem Mary for her believing the word of the Lord, acting on it, receiving it, and bringing forth Jesus after conception occurred with the Holy Spirit, as much as we esteem her, we need to see ourselves viewed by the Lord in that same light. You have been highly favored in the Beloved, in Christ Jesus, just like Mary did. So today, I want to move to faith. Now, last week, I told you that we talked about a scripture where Jesus was talking to Jairus, and if we're fortunate, we're going to end up in that same place today. Let me read Romans 5, verses 1 and 2 to you, because I think it makes a good transition for us into talking about faith. Romans 5, verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," so there's a verse that talks about faith is what justified us or how we were made righteous. And again, we know it's not just alone, it's grace and faith. "Because we've been justified, we have peace with God through Christ Jesus." So we can see that peace and how it tied back to favor and rest with Moses. "Through whom we have also obtained," through whom is our Lord Christ Jesus, "we've also obtained our introduction or access by faith into this grace in wherein we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God." So I think that just like we talked about earlier, we see grace and faith, and then we see the presence become manifest in us with the glory. That grace, what does it say? Wherein we stand, that we are placed in. Faith, a word that is highly misunderstood in the world today. When people talk about faith, there's a lot of incorrectness as it pertains to the Bible that I believe is discussed. the key element that for most people is you say, well, what faith are you? And what they're really saying, if they're Christians, are what denomination are you? And with all the other religions, they're saying, what faith are you? Are you, do you believe in this or that? Are you one like us who believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father? So some misconceptions about the word there. A lot of people would say faith is just the things I believe, just the collections of belief. And I think it goes far, far beyond that. Some people would say the faith is knowing principles of faith. I know what the Bible says. So they think they know the principles of faith. But we're going to see there's an element missing. And what is that element? Faith is much more than just knowing something. It's walking in it. And we're going to see that very quickly. A lot of people said, well, I just don't feel, or I just don't have the faith for that today. And I think if you're dealing with feelings or thinking, you're dealing in the carnal realm. So we might say that's carnal faith, and that's not what the Scripture is talking about. So I would propose to you that Bible faith, or believing, because one is a verb, I mean, one is a noun and believing is the verb. Faith is what we do. Faith is what we do. We might say that faith is how I am to live. It is to be how I live. And it's even to be how I love, because we, if we don't have love exhibited in our life, then our faith is not working. So it goes all the way back to being like God in the essence that starts with His love. I like to think of faith as my display of confident trust in Jesus and the Father. And of course, when I say those, I also include the Holy Spirit. And then what does that result in? What does that confident trust allow me to do? It allows me to respond to the word of His grace. In other words, to receive all that He's provided and to act on it. So faith is more than just having a collection of principles that, yeah, this is right, this is what I believe. It's also trusting in that to the point that it moves us to act on what we believe. You've heard as I have, and I feel like I'm being a little picky in saying this, but I think you'll see why I say it. You've heard the gospel called as the almost too good to believe gospel. Almost too good to be true gospel. Let's say it that way. I have gotten to a point that I don't like to think that way. Why? Because I want to see His truth, the Word, without any almost to it. You see what I'm saying there? And again, when we talk about it's almost too good to be true, the devil, I think, will take us and try to get us to question things. I want us to see His Word as absolute truth, period. Grace and truth. Let's look at a tie between there and how it relates to faith. In John, first chapter, 17th verse, and I'll use the New King James for this to start and go back to the New American Standard. It says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ Jesus." Grace came through Christ Jesus. He came, but did Jesus have to come in faith of what the Father had asked Him to do, of what the Father was going to, how He's going to take care of Him when He submitted to the cross? So grace and truth tie right back into that faith, but goes back to the love of the Father. New American Standard says grace and truth were realized through Jesus. And then the New Living Translation says, But God's unfailing love. Now, why would he say unfailing love instead of grace? Well, I go back to covenant when I think of unfailing love. Covenant love, the word hesed, H-E-S-E-D, in the Hebrew language that we've talked about. That love that is unearned, undeserved, and yet, what does it do? It is a giving grace. It's the essence of the covenant, which we had no part in earning. But because of God's unfailing love, and then it says faithfulness instead of trust. Because of God's unfailing love and faithfulness, those things came through Christ Jesus. Now, let's think about that just a minute. The first point I want to make is grace came through Christ Jesus. Yet Luke 2:52. Let me turn to there. I didn't write different translations down there. Last verse of chapter 2 says, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature. It meant he was growing in age, literally is what that word means. And in favor with God and man. So Jesus, as he came as a child and as he grew into a man, did what? He increased in favor, not just with man, but with God. So that encourages me that when he came, he grew, so we can too. Because we've got him in us, but yet we're going to grow in this. And so I would tell you, back to what we looked at, which got us talking about this, that great grace was upon them all. And we can see this grace, this favor, increase in us. Now, what does it have to do? Well, we're going to get back to faith. Faith is just not believing in this book, in the words that are written on this page. It's just not in believing the word, but faith is believing the faithfulness of the one who spoke those words. That's where our trust goes back to. Not just words in a book, but back to the one who spoke those words. I would say it this way. God's faithfulness to his word is what makes his words true. God's faithfulness to his words is what makes his words true. I want you to think about Ezra. And you can go to Ezra 8 as we begin to talk about it, because that's where we're going to read. Ezra is living in the time when they were in exile. And during this time, there were no miracles. There were no signs as the children of Egypt saw. And if you remember in Nehemiah 8, and Ezra and Nehemiah go together, actually many think they were written as one book earlier with part of some of the previous ones put together. But what they had was they lost their knowledge of the Lord. Because in Nehemiah 8, they were reading him the word, and that's when they started weeping. And he said, no, 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 be joyful, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. So that's what led up to this. Now, well, you're saying, well, what's your point here, Minton? They had seen no miracles. They had nothing except the writings. In Scripture. And I want you to look at what Ezra said in chapter 8, verse 21. They've gotten permission now to leave, to go back home. And the king has said, I want you to take articles, a lot of the gold that we took away from the temple, take it back and use it. He told others to give to them. So they here these people are with a lot of wealth, a lot of things of value, and they're going to be crossing a wilderness which is fraught with peril and robbers. And I won't take time to read it, but I put the scripture in there. In Nehemiah 2, when Nehemiah went, we see that the king desired to send and did send with Nehemiah soldiers with him to protect him along the way. But I want you to look at what Nehemiah said, and the only basis he had for it was the word that he read at that time. Verse 21, he says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before God and seek from him a safe journey for us, for our little ones, and all our possessions." Then in 22, he says, and different translations read it differently, "For I was ashamed." That word literally means I would have been disappointed. So let me read it that way. "I would have been disappointed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way." Well, why would he have been disappointed to do that? "Because we had said to the king," and this is what he had seen and learned from the scripture, "the hand of the Lord is favorably disposed to those who seek him, but his power and his anger are against all who forsake him." So what is he saying? He said, "I didn't want to say to the king, now send me some troops with us," because I'd already boasted on what I heard in the word, what I believed in, and I'm asking us to trust God without man's protection to deliver us and take us back to Jerusalem. That took a lot of faith. A lot of people would say he put the entire return at peril with that move instead of taking it. But he trusted God's faithfulness. And then in verse 23, it ends by saying, "So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty." So they stepped out believing for protection based solely on what? God's word to them concerning this matter. And it wasn't even this matter. It was what he had done previously before him. So they were taking that and believing that he would do it today. So they basically, we could say, they trusted God's faithfulness to his word. Now let's look in Psalm 119 at what the Holy Spirit might say on this. Psalm 119, and we'll read just two verses, verse 86 and the first line of it. Verse 86, first line says, "All thy commandments are faithful." So I want to ask you, why are all his commandments faithful? Well, what does he say elsewhere in the world? In the word. "For I watch over my word to do what? To perform it." So he's saying, in the Holy Spirit's commentary on this is everything the Father has said, everything he, let me say that differently, everything he has spoken and then has recorded in this holy word that he's given us, we should consider it faithful and able for us to act upon. Look at verse 138. "Thou hast commanded thy testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness." So he's saying, if I can take the first part out, "You have commanded your testimonies in exceeding faithfulness." The King James actually says, "And they are very faithful." The Douay Rheims says, "Thy truth is exceedingly faithful." And another translation says that those commandments are fully trustworthy, are fully worthy of us trusting him to bring about those words in our life. So with that, then we would ask, well, what is the definition of faith? And you know Hebrews 11:1 is where we will turn to. And in the coming weeks, we're not just going to talk about definitions of faith. We're going to talk about how people lived faith and what faith caused them, how it caused them to act and do. Verse 1, and I'll start with King James, although most all the translations start with this word. "Now." Now, the word there is not just mean today. The word there literally means I'm continuing talking from the previous chapter, so it's a connector. But I think it's interesting that it's there. And we're going to look at, probably next week, that we need faith now, today, in this instant. We see a lot of people, and we're studying a good example in Scripture, where people have faith of something that happened in the past, where God acted. And they have faith for what He's promised in the future. But we need faith now. That's where we are. God is not operating in this time, and we want to operate in this time in faith at this moment. So that's the way this starts. Faith is the substance. Now, if something is substance, then it's real. It impacts that it's undergirded, that it's what holds things up. It's something that you can see. But faith is substance, but you can't see it. But we'll see later on, we'll learn how you can view faith by actions, because Jesus saw their faith. So we'll look at some of that. But faith is a substance. You can't see it because it's substance of something that you're going to have a ability to see in this realm in the future. It's the substance of things hoped for. And then it says the evidence of things not seen. I might say then, if it's substance and faith comes by hearing and the words that are spoken by the Father, that the Father's words becomes the substance that holds us up to have faith to believe for something to come in the future. New American Standard calls it faith is the assurance. It's the guarantee. And then it says that it's the conviction, and I would say it's my conviction of things not seen. The Weiss translation calls it the title deed, the proof of things which are not being seen. Now, if I brought you the title deed for my car and laid it on this table, would you believe that I owned a car without seeing that car? This is the same that the Word is for you and I. We can be assured that what we're seeing in the Word is ours when it's promised to us, and we need to know the promises of what's being given to us from heaven. When we get that Word in our hearts and believe it, then we'll know that it's ours, and we would act just like we would if I showed you a title deed to a car that had your name on it and said, drive it away, and gave you the keys. That's the confidence we can have. Complete Jewish Bible uses another word. It says trusting is being confident of what we hope for, convinced about the things we don't see. You know, I've seen people use the term is acrostic for faith, of saying, forsaking all, I trust Him, where you take a letter and make a word from it. And that trust is really the key thing, that we're going to see confidence in His Word, in what He said. And let me say that trust is really the key when we don't see. When we don't understand or don't see how something is going to come about, that's when trust, that confident faith, that confidence in His Word to perform it, when we don't understand how. And what that does, in my view, when we have that trust, is it'll keep us not from seeking God what do you want me to do to put myself in a position? But it'll keep us from beginning to say, why, God, isn't it happening? Because those why questions begin to eat away at our confidence if we're not careful. They can lead us down a path we don't want to go on. And then the Amplified talks about faith is perceiving as real fact that which is not revealed to the senses. Now, one example that I'll use of that perceiving as real, related to our spiritual walk, is how many of you believe that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And every hand in here goes up. Now, if I asked, How many of you have seen your name in that Lamb's Book of Life? Then you can't raise your hand. I'll even ask you, have you seen the Lamb's Book of Life? But yet we know what? We have confidence. We know that there is a Lamb's Book of Life. It is substance that has our name in it. And we've grown to know that because of the faith we have in His Word concerning being saved. That's the same confidence He wants us to have in being able to receive and to walk in the promises that He's given us. Look at verse 2. For by it men of old gained approval. God smiled on with pleasure those who walk by faith. We have five times written in Scripture, and I've put them in your notes for you. We won't turn to them. Where it talks about the just shall live by faith. My translation in the Habakkuk version talks about living by His faith. And that's really true because that measure of faith has been given to us. So even the faith that we have is a grace from Him that He's given to us. And then look at verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, for time's sake, we're not going to read the rest of that verse. We've gone through it several times in recent months. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Now, you say, how can that be? Well, remember what Romans 14:23 says? That things that are done that are not in faith, we should consider as sin. Now, we're not trying to minister condemnation here. But what the encouragement is that everything we do in this life should be predicated on our knowledge of Him and His Word and what it means to us. That's why we can be told by Jesus, fear not. Have no fear. Because we have such trust in Him and His Word and His promises to us that we're willing to step out on that word, knowing it's real. So how does faith come? You know this, Romans 10:17. By hearing, and hearing the word anointed, I would say. The word of Christ, the word of the anointing. And it's interesting that faith comes to those with no faith as they hear about Jesus. Yet they've been given enough faith to believe this gospel. And it works the same way for us after we receive that gospel and believe in Him. More faith comes for more things as what? As we hear more of the good news of Jesus. So it too is an increasing element of our life. Grace is increasing and our faith increases. So a lot of people will say, would you pray that I have more faith? And I don't see scripturally where that's possible. When the disciples asked Jesus about give me more faith, He began doing what? Teaching the word to them. Because that's how faith came. So, tying in, again, faith with the truth of God's word, the belt in the armor, that's the only way that I know that faith comes. And I want us to view this verse maybe a little differently than we thought about it. King James talks about faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word. I want you just to focus on faith cometh by hearing the word and the anointed word. Do you see that as a promise? Do you see that that's something that will happen if we read with faith to receive? It's not, it doesn't say faith might come if you read it enough times. It says faith cometh through hearing and hearing the word anointed. This says to me every time when you get up in the morning and read your word, if you go read Psalms or you're reading a Proverbs a day for a month, every time you open this Bible, you should expect not only to hear the voice of the Lord, but you ought to expect faith to increase and take you from where you are up to another level. And it's only been recently that I really read with that expectation every time. So, having said that, faith is a choice that we must make about the person of Jesus and His Word. And it's not a head choice. It's not just a head choice, but it's a choice to believe in your heart. And you say, well, how do you know that? I would ask you, are there things that have happened to you where you know that you know that you know that you just can't explain it, but you know down deep inside you, not just in your head, exactly what you're supposed to do and what the result's going to be? That's that knowing that we're talking about as we get revelation from the Holy Spirit and He puts that word that is written in us and makes it alive to us. Now, I think in this time, though, that we spend a lot of time listening to teachings and studying the Word ourselves, we do have to be careful that when we read something or when we hear something taught, that we say, yeah, I've got faith for that, or I know that. Because what can happen? You may know it, but what's the Lord trying to do? He's trying to increase it for us as He sets this standard for us. My attitude toward everything pertaining to God is based on what I believe about Him. And how do we learn it? From the truth of His Word. My theology is just very basic, and this comes from my pastors in Tennessee. Good God, bad devil. So my God, I have to think of it about me. My God is good, and His thoughts toward men are good. Isn't that what Jeremiah 29:11 says? So if I believe Jeremiah 29:11, then I can say God thinks good about me, and His plan for me is good, to give me a hope, to give me a future, and there's no evil as a part of it. In fact, I can go on back to Psalms 23 and other places and talk about walking through those times that are difficult. Him keeping evil from me, deliver us from evil. So my God is good, and He's good toward me. Now, I've gone through this dialogue because I want us to see we need to know both whom we believe and what He said. And the more we know Him and His Word, the more we'll believe and trust in Him. The more we trust in Him, the more His Word is going to open up to us, and it's just a never-ending cycle of us being taken on up. And I think that's what He's telling us in these days. Come on up. So, bottom line is, do we take the Word of God at face value? Now, a lot of people would say, the Word says it, I believe it, and that settles it. Now, there's an element of truth about that, and we'll come back. But what does the Word say? Psalm 119:89 says, forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven. The Word says it, and it's settled. When I believe it, when I get it settled in me, then it's settled in me. And that's when it comes alive and I can act on it. So it's a matter of, do I accept it and believe His Word? What do we call His Word? His Word is His will for you. That is His testament, what He is providing to us. And what we need to understand is that without knowing His Word, without knowing His will, faith is not possible. Christ the Healer, the book written by F.F. Bosworth, in chapter 5, he says, faith begins where the will of God is known. So if we want to walk in faith, then we not only have to believe Him, but we have to believe and know what He said so that we can know it's His will. Believing is my commitment to Jesus and all His promises. All my trust. Now, what has happened to us? We've come to believe that to put this kind of trust in Jesus must require great, great, great faith. And then we say, well, that's maybe a little more than I have at this moment. But when we do that, then we are basically placing ourselves and seeing that I cannot attain to what he said in his word. And that's not the case. So what do we think about? Well, great faith, but my faith is probably more little faith. So let's talk about what he said about little faith and mustard seeds. Look at Mark 4. And this has encouraged me in ways that I can't express to you unless I speak in tongues. Mark 4, chapter 4, verse 30. Now, this is after the parable of the sower. And Jesus is talking to them, and he says, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable should we present it? In other words, how do we represent it? And then look what he says, and he's talking about the kingdom of God. It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it's smaller than all the seeds that are upon the earth, yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. So he's saying that a mustard seed, which if I had one in my hands, you couldn't see it. It's very small. And he's saying this is an analogy of the kingdom of God. Now, what is he going to also use a mustard seed as an analogy for? Faith. So we're going to look at that in a moment. But what he's saying with the kingdom of God is it is starting something that will start small, but it's going to grow. Now, I want you to go to the book of Daniel. And this is probably a verse that you've never thought of or read in this context. I sure hadn't until I started studying some things here. But the book of Daniel, the second chapter, and the 34th verse. This is right after the vision of this great iron statue that when Daniel is interpreting the king's dream. And in verse 34, talking about that statue, it says, you continued looking until a stone, and that's not talking about a huge boulder, just a smaller stone, was cut out without hands. And look what it did. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay, and it crushed them. So it was powerful, small. Then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, and the silver, and the gold were all crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And it was so small after it was crushed that the wind carried it away so that not a trace was found. But look at this last sentence here. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So what do we know is going to fill the whole earth in these latter days? The glory of the Lord will fill the whole earth. How is that glory going to be revealed and how is it going to be manifested? In us as individuals in the kingdom of God and the body of Christ as a whole. So it's something that started small and yet it grew big. Now, with that then, we need to understand that if the body of Christ is that way in total, since I make up the body of Christ, I too ought to be able to start small and grow as well. Look at this on a personal level now, when we think about it. And you can go ahead and turn to Matthew 17, because that's where we're headed. When we grow, how do we grow? We grow up but we also grow what? Down. Growing up is that part that you see. That's what everybody wants to focus on. But part of this growth that we need, part of getting this foundation that we've been talking about here for our faith, when we fertilize it, when we water it, what are we doing? We're putting more word on it. So we're back to the word as the seed, and we're fertilizing and watering it. And what happens to our roots? They go down deep. Prayers in Ephesians talk about that. That you being rooted and grounded, what? In His love. So we want this word, this seed that we're beginning to talk about, this mustard seed, to grow and produce in ways that we can see, but first in ways that is not visible to everyone. There's a dam out in California, and I use this reference because I read about it and how it was done. And this dam, two-thirds of it are below ground level or below water level that you can't see. But yet when you look at it, it is huge above the water level. That which you can see is big. But what must we know? If we want to be big in that, then we've got to have this rooting and grounding and be in great depth. And that's the depth that I want our faith to grow to. Now, what does Jesus say about mustard seeds? Matthew 17, 20. You're probably there and I'm not. And so the disciples are asking him why we couldn't cast this demon out. And we probably won't spend as much time as I'd thought because it's a whole teaching. But they've asked him, why couldn't we cast it out? And it was when the man brought his demoniac son to him. And then Jesus says to him in verse 20, and let me read this to you in the Amplified. He said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. And what the scripture, what the Greek language actually says, is it has the word faith with an A in front of it, which means no or small. It literally could mean puny faith. And that's how we what? See ourselves. He says, because of the littleness of your faith, that is your firmly, the lack of firmly relying trust. For I say to you, if you have faith that is living like a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to yonder place, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Complete Jewish Bible reads this way. He said to them, because you have such little trust. Now, when he says that to them, that you have such little trust, what else, how else could he say that? Might we say that we don't have the full confidence that we should in God's faithfulness to do what he said? Now, I don't want this to be any minister, any condemnation at all. But the point that I want to make here is they had pressures come upon them. They had seen great miracles occur at their hands, at their words, when they were sent out. And yet here, when the pressure came from the Pharisees and the demoniac wasn't delivered right away, what did they do? They began being ridiculed by them. And what did they begin to look at? Themselves. How inadequate they are. Instead of looking where? At what Jesus is. They got their eyes on themselves. Versus, if I can use this, the seed of their word. Now, why am I making this point? Because this is exactly what we do. That seed that mustard seed that is so small yet is so powerful, why is it powerful? Is it powerful because of the covering that's on the outside of it? Or is it powerful because of the life that it contains, of the DNA of that big tree on the inside of it? What did the disciples do? They looked at the container themselves. What do we do? We look at the container versus the life of the incorruptible seed that is living inside us. And what happens then when we get our eyes off the container and when we get it on the life inside us, then what does this scripture say can happen? We can expect that small amount of faith, that small amount of the faith that's in that very tiny mustard seed, we can expect the life that is in those words, in what are, we think are small amounts, the power is in what it contains, not in us as the container. Do you see what I'm saying here? We get our eyes off ourselves and we get our eyes on the life that is in us. Now with that, go to the book of John, first chapter. Because what I'm saying is, we put our eyes back on the Word of God. We put our eyes on His Word because we know His faith. He is faithful. And look at what verse 1 tells us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. 3, all things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And in Him, in this incorruptible seed that came to the earth, in the Word that is here for us to obtain, in this Word that has been written on our hearts, in Him was what? That's what is contained in this seed that we have. That's why we can deliver life to the people in this world. In Him was life, and the life became or was the light of men. That's the light that shines in us. We don't need to think and focus on just trying to get great faith. When we read the Word, faith will increase if we believe it cometh. We open our hearts, we be more noble, like it talks about the Bereans doing. And it's that incorruptible seed that looks and produces in us. And then I want you to go to Mark 5, and we'll close with this, which is what we used last week also as a quick statement to encourage you as what we were going to do today. In Mark 5, the account of Jairus, he's on the road with Jesus, going back to his home. The woman with the issue of blood has come up. And in verse 34, Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." And while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was spoken, said to the synagogue official, to Jairus, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Do not be afraid, only believe. Did he tell him, now is the time for great faith? He just said, believe. Trust in me. One translation, Mark's version of it, actually, he basically says back to him the same words that Jairus, "If you come lay hands on her, she will get well." What is Jesus doing here? He's telling Jairus, when he says, only believe, that all you got to do is have confidence and trust in me. He didn't tell him have great. He just said, step out with the faith you have and believe. What did Jesus tell the father of the demoniac? He told him about, what do you mean? If I can do anything, if you can believe, all things are possible for you. And then what did the father say? I believe, but help my unbelief. So did the father have great, great faith? No. In fact, he said he had a force working against his faith. What was that force? What he was seeing. What he was seeing in his eyes. He said, I believe. In other words, I'm looking at you, Jesus. But I'm seeing my son. Help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. And did his son get delivered? Absolutely he did. So what does this say to you and I? What is our takeaway from these? I can believe. I need to make the decision that I can have faith that operates in a manner to move mountains in this world. And I'm not just focusing on how big or how little my faith is. Jesus told me I can believe because I can. He told Jay Irish, you can believe. He said, believe. And he's not going to tell him anything that he's not able to do. We've said over and over as we talked about grace and commands. With a command to do something comes what? The grace to accomplish it. So what is Jesus doing here? He's telling us with his words, I'm gracing you with what you need to believe. Believe it and watch what I'll do as I perform my word. So that's what I want to encourage us with today as we begin and get ready to talk about his word and his person provides the basis for my faith, for my believing, for my acting on the word. But I must make a decision that my God is good and he is faithful to his word for me.